We're going to turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at a passage that in many ways has become famous among us as Messianic Jews and Gentiles, as we like to emphasize what Rav Shaul said in his epistle, his letter to the people of Rome, saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And in our modern society, we like to emphasize what Rav Shaul says here, for the Jew first. But actually, back in Rav Shaul's day, this would not have been the exceptional, attention-getting phrase in his sentence, because people kind of assumed that the gospel was in some way for the Jewish people first. Rather, it was the second part of the phrase, the second part of the verse, it is also for the Greek. And here we are today, the majority of us, as we worship both Jews and Gentiles, or metaphorically, Jews and Greeks together. Most of us here today are not actually Jewish. Some of us are, but the majority are those who fit into the second part of the verse. And we can be very thankful to God that God's vision was not simply to the tribes of Jacob, as he said to his servant in the book of Isaiah. "It is too small a thing for you to be merely ruler of the tribes of Jacob, but I will give you the nations for your inheritance." And so today it is not only some of us Jews from around the world who are accepting Yeshua as the Messiah, who, as it were, are clinging to his tzitzit, or to the hem of his garment, but it is us from all nations of the world who have found him. And in his epistle to Rome, Rav Shaul starts his epistle in a very interesting way, a way that tells you that actually there is more to the story than he is actually saying. And sometimes when we look at the letters that are written between Rav Shaul or Kepha, Peter, or Yaakov, Jacob, or Yehuda, Judah, Jude, when we look at these letters that are written between one person and another group of people who are receiving it, we are the third party, and we are having to assume certain things that both the writer and the reader of these letters would understand. They knew certain things that were going on in their society that nowadays we have to research, we have to read up on, we have to guess about, frankly, in some respects. And they had some common ideas and some common situations that they understood, and some common concepts about what a Jew and a Jewish life was like and what a typical non-Jew and non-Jewish life was like. These things were common ideas that they shared, and they are not stated in the text. And so when we read the epistle, sometimes we miss things. And yet sometimes we, in general, we get the basic idea. But Rav Shaul begins the letter to the Romans introducing himself as a bondservant of Yeshua, the Messiah, called to be a shliach, an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And these very first words are very significant, because here he is writing to a group of people whom he has never known, but knows a lot about, because he's met people from Rome. He's been in frequent contact with believers, going back and forth. And maybe as a child, he knew people who lived in Rome, who were traveling back and forth. It was the city that was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the seat of power. It was a place that was notable and to which all roads led. And so everyone knew about Rome. And he comes to the people in Rome, not introducing himself, as you might think, as someone to be paid attention to, someone of note and someone of worth. But rather, he comes to them and says simply, "I am a bond servant." And in Roman society, there were classes of people. We don't have much of a class system in Canada. There is one that exists. We certainly have vestiges of a class system in England. And as long as we have a monarchy, both in Canada and England, there will be classes. But in Rome, there was a very clear distinction between those who were bondservants, those who were slaves, and those who were masters. They were inseparable. They could not be combined. I meant the opposite. They were two classes, and you could not move from one to the other. Thus, in the book of Galatians, Rav Shaul says, "There is neither male nor female in Messiah," and he's saying that because, at least in that day, there was no transference between male or female. You are one or the other. You cannot change your identity. No male nor female, no Jew nor Greek. You could not change your identity from Jew to Gentile or Gentile to Jew. You wear what you wear, although there were some who converted. But that was the basic distinction. You were either Jewish or you were Greek. And you were either bond servant, you were either servant, or you were free. There was very little movement between free and enslaved. You were one or the other. And Rav Shaul introduces himself as a bond servant of Yeshua, Messiah, called to be a shliach. And a shliach is in one sense an exalted term, but in another sense, it's a very simple term. It is the term given to a messenger. It is the term given to an emissary. Vancouver, for many years, had an emissary from Israel, a shliach. And his job was to be a liaison between Israel and the Jewish community in Vancouver. Seattle doesn't have one. But nevertheless, these shliachs were appointed, and they were not important in themselves. What was important was who they worked for. They worked for the Jewish agency. That made them important. Thus, they were figures of note in the Jewish community. And here is Rav Shaul. He has no importance of him in and of himself, but he has importance in that he is a shliach of Yeshua, Messiah. And he writes to these people in Rome, declaring to them some basics, the first of which he is, as we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he is not ashamed. There was a problem back in Rav Shaul's day. And that is that as the good news about Messiah began to explode out of Jerusalem, as people in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth were hearing this good news, home groups around the region of Syria, throughout what we call Turkey today, were just spontaneously gathering as the good news about Yeshua the Messiah spread, sometimes because of the efforts of Rav Shaul, but sometimes by the many others who were picking up the story. And as shlichim themselves, messengers themselves, we would now put them as shliach with a small s, passing around from home to home, from city to city, bringing this good news, spread it. As the gospel was getting known around the Roman Empire, there were, by nature, different versions going out. There were different people going out with their own slant on the gospel. And Rav Shaul is very often fighting against those who have a very different idea about what this good news should be all about. And in fact, in very human fashion, there were those who were saying, well, actually, I think Rav Shaul is wrong. Rav Shaul doesn't have it 100% right. We actually have a better take on what Yeshua was trying to teach in his day, what he was passing on to the original Shlichim, the original apostles, the 12 or 11 who went forth after him. And so there was naturally a little bit of controversy. Some people were saying that he had it wrong. And Rav Shaul was standing up for what he believed. And he says, I am not ashamed. He might have had another reason to say that he is ashamed as we, as it were, look a little bit between the lines and say, why on earth would he even have to say, I am not ashamed? Why would it even turn up in his mind that it was a possibility? Today, often we think, well, we're often very shy about sharing what we believe about Yeshua with other people. We're often reticent to let other people know that we are not only religious, we're not only devout, we not only go to worship with other believers, but we actually really believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. But I don't think Rav Shaul is talking about shyness here. He has people who are opposing him, and he has other people who are saying to him, if this good news is such good news, why has Israel not accepted him? There are people in the Jewish community who are saying, why should we here in Rome or in Galatia or Laodicea or wherever it is, why should we in our town accept Yeshua as the Messiah when the high priest Caiaphas rejected him? When the Sanhedrin rejected him? When they gathered together, whether it was legal or not, and said together, this is a man who needs to be executed on the cross, on the execution stake. And Jewish people would quite naturally say, why should we believe in Yeshua the Messiah? And there were those, no doubt, who would look at Rav Shaul, and no matter how good his arguments, no matter how clearly he explained that Yeshua was the Messiah from the Tanakh, from his great knowledge of the Tanakh, there were those who would always pick holes in his argument, as we have today. There were those who would always find fault, and those who would always try and turn the tables on him and say, Rav Shaul, you are mistaken. Or as one person said to him, not even Jewish, much learning has made you mad. But Rav Shaul knew in whom he had believed, and he was persuaded. And so he affirmed to the Romans, I am not ashamed. There were those who said of Rav Shaul that he wasn't getting it right because really, if you really wanted to get the good news right, if you really wanted to get close to God, your assent to the good news had to have a tangible and physical element to it. And they were saying, and we see this in the book of Galatians, they were saying, really, if you want to follow God, you need to convert. You need to become Jewish. You need to be circumcised. And Rav Shaul fought against this. He ended up in Jerusalem, where the apostles debated it and discussed it. And then they came out with the message, actually, God does not require us all to be circumcised. This is not God's way. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 15, we can see the controversy that was going on. Acts 15, in verse 15. That should have been 15 and 5. I've misread my notes. But Acts 15 and 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These were probably believers because many of the Pharisees had come to faith. Some of them may not have been believers. And there were people in the Jewish community who were looking at the Messianic community and they were saying, fine, you may have your Messiah, but you cannot affect us as the Jewish community as a whole by taking people in and saying to them that you can have a relationship with God, you can be as good as us without being circumcised. This wasn't going to sit very well with the Jewish sense that we are in the inner court and the rest are in the outer court. How could you be saying this? The Pharisees were saying to the Christians, the Messianic Jews, the way, as they were called in Jerusalem, Haderech, they were saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And of course, a number of times the four statements of the Jerusalem believers are given in the book of Acts chapter 15. For example, in verse 20, those who are Gentiles simply need to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Some pretty simple requirements that opened the door. A whole delegation ended up going from Jerusalem to Antioch in the north, and they spent time in Antioch teaching the believers in that city, which was a hub for the whole region, so you can imagine that people came and went from nearby villages and towns to hear what the decree from Jerusalem really meant. But still, Rav Shaul would have had those who were standing against him and who would have said, this is not true righteousness. We know from history that there were those who continued to believe that the best way was to convert to Judaism. But this is where Rav Shaul has a great message. In verse 1 and verse 1, he is separated to the good news, Evangelion, of God. This is God's good news. He doesn't start out by talking about Yeshua. He talks about one whom we all know, whom we all understand, is the master of the universe, the one true God. And Rav Shaul makes it clear that this is the good news of God. This is the message that is being given to the people of Rome. In Isaiah chapter 42, we have this good news proclaimed. And here it is, the Almighty God speaking. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Good news for the world. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. This is the Messiah. This is the servant. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. This is the servant. This is the Messiah, and it is God's good news, not just for Israel, but for all the nations, for the coastlands. And remember, Israel is on the Mediterranean coast, and the nations are around on the coast, North Africa, from Morocco to Egypt, from Asia Minor to Spain. These are the coastlands and all the islands within them the gospel, the good news, is going forth to the nations. And Rav Shaul says he is called to be a shliach, separated to the good news of God. This is God's good news to the world, a message mediated by the prophets, a message that he understood well from the Hebrew scriptures. But he goes on in verse 3, about what this gospel concerns. This is the good news concerning his son, Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This good news has content. The Almighty has said that there would be good news. He has prophesied it. He has predicted it. He has given some hints as to what it is about in the Tanakh. But now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the content of this news. And this is concerning his son, Yeshua, Messiah. And so today we look at him. We look at Messiah, Yeshua, and we see him as the content, the embodiment, the person who is the good news that God has for Israel and for all the nations of the world. This is, as he said, as Rav Shaul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, the gospel, the good news of his son. And this is the good news that Rav Shaul brings to the people of Rome. Yeshua himself came bringing good news. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, you would see Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser. Here he comes to the people of Israel in the Jordan Valley, and he is crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Yeshua also comes with the very same good news in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is good news. The people of Israel knew and expected that the kingdom of heaven was something that they should prepare for. If you were to look at what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls, these ancient scrolls from Yeshua's day and even from before his day that were buried in the Judean desert sometime after he had ascended to the Father and before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, that were hidden there, probably by the people from Qumran, but possibly also from librarians in the Qumran or the Essene community who were in the city of Jerusalem. This huge treasure trove of scrolls, and we see within them numerous scrolls that predict the coming of the kingdom. And the coming of the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a coming of a kingdom of God's rule upon earth, where everything will be right, where the nations will bow the knee before the anointed righteous teacher. People understood that when the kingdom comes, however it might be, whether it be in the mold of the Essenes and the documents that were kept in their library that we have today, or whether it was in the mold maybe of the Pharisees or maybe those in Jerusalem, the Sadducees, never mind, they understood that when the kingdom was to come, that it would be a kingdom of righteousness. And so when Yeshua and Yohanan HaMatbil came and they said, "You must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," people understood that message and said, "Yes, I want to get right with God. I want to be ready for this coming kingdom." But here is Yeshua. This is the good news of his son. It is not merely that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but actually Yeshua himself is the good news. He is the one for whom repentance is to be made, because he is bringing the kingdom. And so this is the good news that Rav Shaul has for the people of Rome. But Rav Shaul brings it a little bit closer still. First we have the gospel of God. Then we have the gospel of his son. But look what Rav Shaul calls it himself. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or Messiah, but he also calls it his gospel. This is the gospel that he has taken as his own, that he is bringing to the people of Rome. This is his good news. This is the good news that Rav Shaul came across himself unexpectedly in Acts chapter 9 as he was walking to the road in Damascus. As he walked from Jerusalem to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 9, verse 3 actually, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Rav Shaul understood this good news. He had come across this good news. For him, on that day, it came along with a piece of bad news. He had been opposing Yeshua the Messiah. That was bad news, and it brought a revolution into his life. But nevertheless, it was good news for Rav Shaul. And so it is that when you get to the book of Galatians, Rav Shaul makes it so clear that it is his gospel. It is his good news, and no one is to turn to any other gospel, to any news. This is a good news that is to be found in power. It is in verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is dunamis. We use the word dynamic or dynamo even today to refer to something that is powerful, that is not statically powerful, but is powerful in a living, moving sense. That is dunamis. This is a power that actually accomplishes something, that makes a difference in people's lives. And furthermore, it is. And we pay attention to the word is, because in the Greek, this is in the present tense. Rav Shaul is not talking about something that was the power of God. He's not talking about the death and resurrection of Messiah as something that came and went and don't have an effect in our world today. They have an effect, and they have an ongoing effect. And Rav Shaul says, this changes everything. This is the power of God. This is the power in his current situation. It is the power of God, even as he writes, for the believers in Rome. For everyone who believes, he says, to the Jew and also for the Greek. We see this power throughout the book of Romans. It is a theme throughout the book of Romans, so much so that liberation theologians in Latin America have seized upon this word and said, look, Rav Shaul, when he uses the word power, is saying this good news has power in the most powerful empire that exists in the world in Rav Shaul's day. In the power of the Roman Empire, in the midst of that power, Rav Shaul declares the power of Messiah. They may be stretching it a bit far when they say it was a direct challenge to the power of the Roman Empire. But nevertheless, Rav Shaul, who saw power around him everywhere, understood the power of Messiah. And so we see this theme throughout the book of Romans. But also, it is the power to bring righteousness, bring salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But in the next verse, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And here, Rav Shaul is opening up for the Romans this issue of the righteousness of God. It's been a big issue for the early believers because the kingdom is to be a kingdom of righteousness. As Jewish believers, especially in Jerusalem, they understood about the righteousness of the kingdom. And that is why they were so concerned about the new believers coming into their community who came from a so-called unrighteous background. And that is part of the reason that Rav Shaul now in the book of Romans begins to explain what true righteousness is. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he begins to declare what unrighteousness is. The rest of the first chapter of Romans is describing all kinds of unrighteousness that exist in Roman society. And when we look at these verses, we see things that apply very much to our society today in many different ways. We realize that unrighteousness is systemic in the world. But in the gospel, in the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, God's righteousness is revealed. And after describing God's wrath against the unrighteousness that was typical in the Roman Empire, Rav Shaul turns in the next chapter to talk about how even among Jews, who might have been reading the first chapter and gloating a little bit, he says, you too, if you look at it closely, are practicing the same things. And then he doesn't dwell on the unrighteousness of both Gentile and Jew, but he turns to the source of true righteousness as he unpacks the righteousness of God for the Romans. And so it is that Rav Shaul declares what for us is a very important truth in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The good news of Messiah is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. We have it, as we note, on the covers of our prayer books that we use as we pray on Shabbat. The good news, this is a gospel that is meant for all. As a messianic congregation, this has an awful lot of relevance to us, both as individuals, because we look at this and we are reminded of our own inherent unrighteousness, but the righteousness of God that is opened up to us through this good news of Yeshua Messiah. But we are also reminded not only of the personal implications for us that we can lay hold upon this righteousness, but we are opened up to the implications for our community, both for our city and for our Jewish community, that for us there is righteousness. We are just a few weeks away from Rosh Hashanah, when the shofar will be blown, and 10 days later from Yom Kippur, where the shofar will once again be blown for one final time as the gates are symbolically closed, because the day of reckoning with our Creator will be over at sunset at the end of Yom Kippur. And our people will have been praying for righteousness. We'll have prayed for righteousness on the basis of those good things that we have done, on the basis of our prayers, on the basis of our sufferings. All those things will be explicitly mentioned numerous times on Yom Kippur, but also on the basis of our teshuvah, our repentance, and our recognition of our own sin, and our turning to the Almighty God. And our people are looking for God's mercy and are praying for the mercy of God, knowing that no matter how much tzedakah, no matter how much righteousness we might have, no matter how many tefillot we might have prayed, how many prayers, we still require the mercy of God. And Rav Shaul has good news for us as individuals, for our city and nation and world, and also for our Jewish community. This is, through Yeshua, power, the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so our God has given a way for us to come to Him, to have that relationship and that righteousness that we so desire, especially as we look forward to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's a great time for us to think upon that, to pray for our people, to share this good news that we have, and that Rav Shaul was so at pains to share with these believers in Rome 2,000 years ago. Amen.